If you've got your Bibles there this morning, we're going to go to Psalm 51 and read from verse 1. It's a psalm of David, and today we're dealing with the question, what is sin? It's a bit of a big question, but certainly something that's at the heart of understanding Christianity, and we'll sort of get to that as we go. So Psalm 51 and verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so you're right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I'll be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And this Psalm of David is really a psalm that's asking for forgiveness of sin. And we understand that one of the key messages of Christianity is that there's a way to deal with sin, and that sin is a reality. In fact, if we look at some of the world's views on sin, we sort of realize that there's a number of different perspectives on sin and what sin is about. If we begin with something called dualism, dualism is a perspective on sin that we see in Gnosticism, but also a lot of other sort of Stoic philosophies that essentially says that anything that is spiritual is good and anything that is to do with the material world must be bad. And so therefore sin is confined to the natural world and the things that we can see and touch and the way that we interact with the world. Obviously, this is not a biblical perspective because we see that sin... the influence of sin on the earth was begun by Satan, who was an angel who had sinned. So obviously the spiritual realm is also subject to sin, not just the natural realm. There's an idea or perspective called privation that says that sin is the result of the limitations of being human. And because we're human, we're not perfect. And so, of course, we're going to sin. And, you know, that can hardly be our fault. But once again, we see from a biblical perspective that we are accountable for the way that we act, and that we that sin is not something that is just excusable because we either didn't know any better or we tried but couldn't succeed. Others have purported over the years that sin is just an illusion, that sin is the creation of a misguided consciousness. And it's not a real thing, that there's neither good nor evil. It's all just perception, and that there's no real benchmark of what's good and what's evil. But, you know, the fact that if you ask anyone, there's things in the world that upset them, and there's this sense of injustice, regardless of your faith background, whether you even have a faith, there is that sense of right and wrong. And so we can't really say that it's just something that's just made up. Some people say that sin is selfishness. And while that's essentially true, it's not entirely true. Because while it's true that many selfish acts are sinful, This idea is just too simplistic because, you know, to give an example, that I'm sure there were many German soldiers in the Second World War and in other conflicts and so on, that may have acted selflessly and even to the point of denying their conscience to fulfill instructions, for example, to carry out genocide in this, to use the Second World War as an example, with the German Nazi Party. And while that's a selfless act in the sense that you're denying yourself, it certainly is also a sinful act. And then there's also some selfish acts which are purported as being righteous. And so the Bible talks a lot about repentance, and that flows from the desire to be free from guilt and condemnation, which is a selfish thing in a sense, but turns us back to God and gives us peace with God. And so in that sense, selfish actions can actually be righteous. So we can't just say that anything that's selfish is sin, and we can't say that all sin is selfishness. So let's look at the biblical understanding of what sin is. So with the question, what is sin? The New City Catechism gives this definition. Sin is rejecting or ignoring God in the world he created, rebelling against him by living without reference to him, not being or doing what he requires in his law, resulting in our death and the disintegration of all of creation. And so we see that from a biblical perspective, sin is more to do with our relationship with God and the way that we view God and our responsibility towards him, as much as anything else. Theologian Louis Berkhof says this in his Systematic Theology. He says, the first sin of man was a typical sin, that is, a sin in which the real essence of sin clearly reveals itself. The essence of that sin lay in the fact that Adam placed himself in opposition to God, that he refused to subject his will to the will of God, to have God determine the course of his life, and that he actively attempted to take the matter out of God's hand and to determine the future for himself. And starting from the presupposition that he had certain rights as over against God, man allowed the new center, which he found in himself, to operate against his maker. This explains his desire to be like God and his doubt of the good intention of God in giving the command. Naturally, different elements can be distinguished in his first sin. In the intellect, it revealed itself as unbelief and pride, in the will as the desire to be like God, and in the affections as an unholy satisfaction in eating of the forbidden fruit. And so, quite a in-depth analysis there, but essentially what we see from a biblical perspective is sin is the desire within ourselves to take charge of our lives over and against God. That, it's a position of mistrust towards God. It's a position of opposition towards him where we want to take charge of our own life. And as I said last week, that, really, if God was going to create us with a free will, then it was also the degree of freedom that he gave to us also gave us the freedom to be able to choose to rebel against him, sadly. And unfortunately, that's what we all have chosen and what we continue to choose. So let's have a bit more of a look at the scriptural idea of sin. And in the process, I guess what I'm hoping to do is to help us to get a proper perspective on what sin is, because we all tend to form ideas about sin, about what it is, about why we sin. And sometimes we can be a little bit too dismissive or not really think through the consequences of what we believe sin to be. So from a biblical perspective, first of all, sin is a specific kind of evil. Berkhof says that not all evil is sin, but all sin is evil. It's not a calamity that came upon humanity unawares. poisoned his life and ruined his life and ruined his happiness, but an evil course which humanity has deliberately chosen to follow and which carries untold misery with it. Now, I just want to sort of talk a bit about that as a concept. So what we see is that there are many forms of evil in the world. We would say that the coronavirus is an evil. It's a virus. It destroys life, and that's not a good thing, and it causes a lot of suffering. And so certainly virus, disease, natural disasters, such as, you know, what we've seen in the Philippines and in the Democratic Republic of Congo, these things are an evil, but they flow out of a, I guess, natural sort of consequence of the way the world operates, as opposed to sin, which is to do with the deliberate choices that people make, and the way it impacts our relationship with God and the way it impacts our relationships with one another. So fundamentally, it's not something passive, such as a weakness or a fault or an imperfection, for which we cannot be held responsible, but an active opposition to God and a positive transgression of his law, which constitutes guilt. Sin is the result of a free but evil choice of man. And so we see this in Genesis chapter 4, where Cain has become downcast because his offering was not accepted, whereas Abel's was. And God's talking to Cain, and he says to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what's right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." And so we see that sin is an active evil. It's something that desires to influence the way we behave, the things that we choose, but we still have a responsibility within ourselves to struggle against it and to overcome it. The second thing we see about sin is that it has an absolute character or nature to it. And what that means is that when it's not like there are degrees between goodness and sin, but there's either good or there's sin. Birkhoff puts it this way: there's no doubt that the great central, a moral being that is good does not become evil by simply diminishing their goodness, but only by a radical qualitative change, by turning to sin. Sin is not a lesser degree of goodness, but a positive evil. In Romans chapter 5 and verses 5 to 8, Paul writes that those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. And so there's an absolute nature about sin, that it absolutely separates us from God. It's not like we move a little bit away from him, but we are cut off from God and his ways, from his presence by sin. The next thing is that sin always has a relation to God and to his will. There's no doubt that the great central demand of the law is to love God. And if from the material point of view, moral goodness consists in love to God, then moral evil must consist in the opposite. That is, it is separation from God and opposition to God, hatred of God, and this manifests itself in constant transgression of the law of God in thought, word, and deed. And this is where the psalm we read earlier, David says, "I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me, and against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." And see, all sin is an offense to God because we are God's creation and we were put on the earth to represent him. And when we sin, it doesn't only just offend others, it doesn't only just offend ourselves, but more than anything else, it offends God because we are striving against him and in opposition to his nature, his character, and in opposition to his will. The next thing is that sin includes both guilt and pollution. So everyone who is guilty in Adam is as a result also born with a corrupt nature. So we have both guilt as a result of sin. We have offended God's law and transgressed his law, and so we stand guilty before him as judge of the heavens and the earth. But also our nature is polluted, that we've been tarnished by sin, and it affects everything about us. And as we then continue to sin, we multiply our guilt and we also multiply that pollution within our lives. The next thing is that sin has its seat in the heart. It's not something that resides in just one faculty of the soul. It's not like the Gnostics would say that it's to do with just our flesh, but it's to do with our very nature. Scripturally, the heart is the central organ of the soul, out of which the issues of life flow. And from that center, its influence and operation spread to every part of our being, to our intellect, to our will, to our affections, in short, to the entire person, including our body. And in our sinful state, our whole person is the object of God's displeasure. As Psalm 51 and verse 10, David says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." He recognizes that the problem is in his heart and that his heart needs to change if anything's going to change about the way that he conducts himself. And the next thing is that sin does not consist exclusively in the things that we do, but also in our sinful habits of thought and in the sinful condition of our soul. The sinful acts and dispositions of people must be referred to and find their explanation in our corrupt nature. As someone once said, that we don't become sinners because of the sins that we commit. We commit sin because we are sinners, that our nature is a sin nature, and that sort of flows out of what we've become as a result of the sin of Adam and as a result of our own sinful nature. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 says, "Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin." It's important for us as Christians to have a biblical understanding of sin, that we would know what it is, and that we would understand our sin nature, because that leads us to Christ. It's that conviction of sin is the thing that opens up the gospel to us. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, he says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned, to be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come." And what Paul's doing here is he's building a case to say, look, sin entered the world through Adam. And even though the law wasn't about until Moses came, and that the law gives a definition for sin and the ground rules for establishing what sin is and how we are to, the boundaries for sin. Nevertheless, sin was in the world before the law was given. And But the gift, it says in verse 15, is not like the trespass. Understanding that the gift is the gift of Christ, the gift of grace that we've received through Christ. It says, for if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared to the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Constantly, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man the many will be made righteous. And the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And, you know, it really raises some interesting questions, this passage, about original sin, as the theological concept goes. What is it about our nature? As David says in Psalm 51, that surely I was sinful from my birth, sinful in my mother's womb. So we are born into sin. It's not like we're born innocent and then in time we tend to choose sin. The Bible is pretty clear that when we are born, we're born into sin. So what does that mean? You know, how does that work? And there's a lot of different ideas about it, but probably the one that tends to make the most sense is that, Adam was given dominion over the earth, and he was there to establish God's rule. He was there to fill the earth and to subdue it. And his subjection, the subjugation of the earth was really an instruction to say, bring it under godly rule. You're to be my representative on the earth. You're my image on the earth. And so Adam was given authority there. But when he took the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil in disobedience to God, that he, moved his submission from God to a submission to rebellion. And so as a result of that, all of humanity has been born into this rebellion against God, because that's been the nature of the dominion that we've lived under. And so as a result of Adam's rebellion, then we're all born into rebellion, and we all continue in that rebellion and multiply the transgressions. As Paul says, that, sin came in through one man's transgressions, but those transgressions multiplied. So how much greater is the gift that we have through Jesus Christ? People may say, well, that's a bit unfair that we have to suffer the consequence of Adam's sin, that this sin, this guilt has been laid on us by something that we didn't do. This is the very heart of the gospel, that Jesus, the one man, through his obedience, then gave life to many. And so that as we submit ourselves to Christ, as we bring ourselves under Christ by responding to the gospel, then his righteousness is being given to us, not because of something that we've done, but because of what he's done. And so we see that the gift is a great thing, because the law, while it was brought in so that the trespass might increase, so that we could understand the depth and the gravity of our sin, and so sin increased in the sense that we became more aware of what sin was about, but grace increased all the more because we can understand the fullness of the gift. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is the heart of the gospel. This is the beauty of the gospel, that Jesus has come to set us free from sin, that we're no longer living under sin's dominion. And yet we still struggle with sin, because we, you know, we've got these bodies that are still connected to Adam in a sense, but we're also have the Holy Spirit living in us now. So we're connected with God, and we're in this place where we're trying to cross over, and yet we have habits of mind, we've established habits of sin in our life, and we're constantly struggling and wrestling with those things. And this is why we look forward to the resurrection, because then we're going to be raised like Christ, that we'll have glorified bodies that are, you know, fully immersed in who Jesus is, as opposed to being brought out of these bodies that have been immersed in who Adam was. And in the, you know, in our understanding of sin, in our understanding of our offense against God, this is where the true beauty of the gospel really comes out, and we begin to appreciate the depth and the beauty of the gift that was given through Jesus Christ.